This is Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Friends, as we've been going through this book of Acts, learning together about the early church and learning about the mission of the church, which was to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, and we've seen how they embraced that and lived it out, and we've applied that to ourselves, right, in our own time and in our own context, to be Jesus' witnesses, right here in Stamford and beyond. Well, today, as we do that, we come to this very interesting text, one that I believe will be very helpful and very practical for us as we seek to learn and grow together. This is a text about disagreement, and not just minor disagreement, but sharp disagreement, as the text tells us. This disagreement could have actually derailed the mission of the church. It could have had disastrous consequences. And so we, as a church, need to learn from this passage today so that we can grow. Indeed, God himself, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this author, Luke, to include this paragraph in his holy word, intends for us, his people, and for all of his people, for all time, to learn from this disagreement. So, friends, what do we do when disagreement threatens the church? First, we need a bit of context for our story. Paul and Barnabas are the main characters. We've been following them for several weeks now. They are apostles. They are sent out by the church to proclaim the gospel and to help lead churches. They're in the city of Antioch, which in the modern day is in southern Turkey. At the time, it was in the region of Syria. That is where this church, the church in Antioch, they had helped to grow. And then that church sent them out on mission, and they went for about a year and a half into the Mediterranean and north back into Turkey, and they preached the gospel, and they planted churches, and they worked together as this dynamic duo, right? They were an incredible team. Then, controversy. Some people said, actually, you need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that wasn't really a big deal for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, this was a major, major thing. The question arose, do we need to do that? And so there was a great council in Jerusalem. We saw this last week, Acts chapter 15, as the apostles and elders convened to settle this question once and for all, that no, one is not saved by works. One is saved by grace, by the grace of the Lord. And so after that council, they go back. They deliver the message, that the decision that had been reached in Jerusalem, and they pass the word on to the church in Antioch, and that's where we find ourselves today. The preceding verse here, verse 35, says, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So that's the context. They're back in Antioch. They delivered the message. We're saved by grace. We don't need to uphold the law of Moses. And then in verse 36, Paul suggests to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. It seems like a good plan, right? That they're both on the same page about this, right? They want to go back to the places where they preached the gospel and they had conversion. People came to faith in Christ and they started churches, and they just want to see how they are. They want to encourage them. They want to strengthen them. They want to teach them. They want to disciple them. That's one of the things that the church must do, is not just preach the message, but also help believers grow. And at first, they're on the same page. They're totally united. This is a good idea. We should do this. But then something causes this great division. And this is where the disagreement comes in verse 37. Take a look. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Mark is John Mark. He later on would write the Gospel of Mark. He's actually the cousin of Barnabas, we learn from the book of Colossians. Mark had set out with them from Antioch the first time, and he was with them for the first leg of their journey, but when they got into the region of Pamphylia, he decided to go back to Jerusalem. And we don't actually know why. We're not told the full story. All we know at this point is that Paul had an issue with this. Again, we don't know why, but we know it was an issue for him. Barnabas was willing to move past, right? He was willing to bring Mark back onto the team, but for whatever reason, Paul said no. He disapproved of it, and it led to a sharp disagreement, as we see in verse 39, such that they actually separate. They go their different ways. This disagreement was so strong, so intense, that it led to these two men, these two brothers in the Lord who had been working together for so long, this dynamic duo, to say, you know what? We need to go our separate ways. I want us to feel the gravity of this disagreement. For these two partners in ministry to say, we actually can't resolve this. We can't actually work together right now because of this issue. What do we do when disagreement threatens the church? Well, there's a few points that we can take from this text today. And the first is simply this. Disagreements happen, even amongst the most mature believers. The first thing this text should do is kind of surprise us, right? That Paul and Barnabas can't work this out. I mean, think of who this is. This is Paul. This is the great theologian, the author of one-third of our New Testament. Not at this point. Later on, he would write it. But this is one of the great heroes of the faith, right? This is Paul. And this is Barnabas, who Barnabas was one who had sold a piece of property and given all the money to the church. An extremely generous man, one who the text says earlier is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, actually, listen to this. When Paul, who was a Pharisee persecuting Christians, when he became a Christian and went to Jerusalem, at first the church was afraid of him. They thought he was coming in as a wolf in sheep's clothing. They didn't want to accept him. You know who did? Barnabas. Barnabas was the one in Jerusalem who said to Paul, I believe you. I believe you're actually a believer in Jesus now. Later on, when Barnabas gets sent to Antioch by the church, he actually goes and looks for Paul and brings him in. He says, I need Paul on this team. And then, of course, the church in Antioch sends them out on that amazing missionary journey, and they preach the word, and they plant churches, and they receive threats and actual violence. I mean, Paul is stoned nearly to death. Barnabas is probably the one who nursed him back to health. So can we feel this disagreement? Can we be a little shocked that even these guys, these apostles, these heroes of the faith, even they couldn't see eye to eye? Disagreements can happen, even amongst the most mature believers. The shock of this is a little bit like, sometimes you follow sports, right? Who loves to follow sports? Yeah, many of us do. And sometimes you have a team which is so tight-knit and so together and so powerful, right? They just win. But then something happens and they split up. Basketball fans will remember about maybe 20 years ago, the early 2000s, there was one partnership in basketball that was totally unstoppable, okay? Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal at the LA Lakers. They completely dominated. Three championships in a row, and then they made it to a fourth championship after that. And at first, it seemed like they were great. They were friends. They were partners. They were unstoppable. If you were making a dream team, you would want them on your team. But then something happened, and they had a sharp disagreement. And Shaq actually left the Lakers and went to the Miami Heat, and they weren't even speaking. Do you feel the shock? Like, how does this happen? How can people who are so close and who work so well together and who've had so much success not see eye to eye? This is Paul and Barnabas in this situation. We should feel the shock of it on the one hand. But then on the other hand, perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised, right? I mean, at the end of the day, they're human beings. Disagreements happen. We don't always see eye to eye. We can agree on our doctrine. They clearly did. They were believing all of the same truths about the gospel. They can even agree on their objectives, right? They both agreed that they should go back and see the churches and see how they were doing. And yet, they still had a disagreement over the best way to do that. Barnabas said, we need Mark. And Paul said, no, we don't. And they couldn't see eye to eye. This happens all the time in churches, doesn't it? We might be totally united on what we believe and why we believe it. We might even be totally united on what we're trying to accomplish. But then we have all kinds of division over the best way to accomplish it. Let me give you an example. My wife Sarah and I used to live in San Antonio. And there was a particular church in San Antonio that was kind of famous locally for doing this great big Christmas spectacular thing, right? They had a drive-through live nativity. And this thing was incredible. They had probably 100 volunteers. They had all kinds of farm animals. They even had professionally produced a CD that you would play in your car while you drove through this live nativity that would tell the story, the Christmas story. And I mean, we probably waited, what, an hour, honey, just to even get into this thing? Like, in our car, sitting there, waiting to get into this live nativity that drove around, right? This is a church that understood their goal. They wanted to evangelize. They wanted to share the gospel. That's why they were doing it. And they decided, okay, this is our method. This is our strategy. We're going to create this live nativity, and we're going to put it out there on all the radio channels. We're going to advertise. We're going to bring people in. We're going to give them this CD, and they're going to hear about Jesus. All well and good. We did that, right? But does that mean that now all the other churches in San Antonio, they look at this and say, wow, look how much success they had. We should do it too. We need to have a live nativity. We need to hire the farm animals. We need to produce the CDs. We need to get the actors and the costumes and the hay and the whatever. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You can agree on your doctrine, you can agree on your goals, but you can actually have disagreement over the best means, the best ways to get to those goals. It's possible to have disagreements like this, even amongst the most mature believers, the most experienced leaders, the most healthy churches. Antioch has been presented in the book of Acts as kind of a model church, a healthy church, a growing church, a mission-minded church. And yet there's this disagreement that arises. Disagreements happen, even amongst the most mature. That's kind of the first point we need to see today. And as we apply it, we might think of countless examples, right? We can be united on our goals, but divided on how to accomplish them. Let me give some examples today. Gen Z, right, the young adults today, are all on TikTok. You know, so should we make a TikTok account and start creating TikTok videos to reach Gen Z? Maybe. Right? Maybe. People like to gather. They like to gather at the beach. They like to gather downtown in Stanford. And we want to share the gospel with them. So should we be committed to doing sidewalk evangelism and going downtown in Stanford with megaphones and preaching the gospel? Maybe. We want to reach this local community for Christ. We want to tell them about Jesus. So how should we do that? We want to disciple you. We want you to grow in your faith. We want you to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. We want you to grow in your daily walk with Jesus Christ. We want you to be discipled. How should we do that? What's the best way to do that? We want to use this corner of Stanford for the kingdom of God in as many ways as possible. What is the best possible way to use this building and that building and that building and that parking lot for the kingdom? We might disagree on that. Christians can disagree on these things. They can be united on the doctrine, united on the goals, and yet divided on how, on the strategies, and on the methods. Do we see that today? Disagreements happen even amongst the most mature believers. And we can see from the passage why this could be a big problem. Because when these disagreements happen, they have the potential to derail the mission. Think about this moment for Paul and Barnabas. Okay? The language shows that this was serious. It says, when Paul thought best. Take a look with me at verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, right? The language here in the Greek has some force with it. It seems that maybe on the surface that he might not have felt so strongly about it. But the language in the original language makes no mistakes, such that the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, translates it as Paul insisted. Paul insisted. He kind of put his foot down. Mark's not coming. And of course, the narrative bears that out. He wouldn't budge, and neither would Barnabas, hence the sharp disagreement. And let's look at that word, verse 39, the sharp disagreement. This is a specific term. It has to do with intense emotional turmoil. Think about the last time you had a sharp disagreement with someone you loved. I know you all have. A sharp disagreement. How does it impact you? Right? How are you feeling in that moment? How do you feel toward that person? What might you be tempted to do? I know in my case, when I have a sharp disagreement with someone I love, my temptation kind of goes one of two ways. Either to drive in my heels and to ramp it up and to win, to get my way, or to just withdraw completely, just to kind of leave the situation and ignore it. And either way, there's great risk to that relationship because of the sharp disagreement, isn't there? We can all relate to this. That's how it was for Paul and Barnabas. This was sharp. This was intense. This divided these two brothers who'd been in ministry for so long. There's potential here for the mission to be derailed. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen yet. Think of what might have happened. You know, will they debate? Will they fight? Will they lash out at one another? Will they campaign and try to get people from the church to take their side? Will the church split? Will we have the Paul faction and the Barnabas faction? Will this be the first creation of two denominations in the church? Will they be wounded personally? Will they be personally hurt from this, such that they're rendered incapable of even ministering anymore? Will they get burned out? Will they get tired? Will they decide, I'm done, I can't do this, and go their separate ways? We don't know what's going to happen yet. There's potential for this to derail the mission. This is serious. Depending on how this turns out, it could really impact the future of the church, can't it? Disagreements have the potential to derail the mission. But the good news is that they don't have to. Disagreements don't have to derail the mission. Okay, we know that they're at an impasse. Barnabas says we need Mark. Paul says they don't. They can't work it out. We don't know all the details. But notice here that the way the author Luke tells the story, he doesn't really take sides, does he? He doesn't say, well, you know what, in the end, Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right. He doesn't say that. He just kind of presents the facts. Barnabas and Paul can't agree, so they go their separate ways. Church, sometimes disagreements might lead to a departure. They might, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that the mission has been derailed. The bigger mission of the church, to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel to all of creation, is bigger than one particular mission strategy or another. Do any of you know the story of the Navigators ministry? Anyone heard of the Navigators? The Navigators is a Christian ministry started in the United States, started by a guy named Dawson Trotman. And in the 1920s, Dawson Trotman was kind of a man who was on fire for God. He was just constantly trying to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And at that time, the language that they used was the language of winning souls. Have you heard this kind of language? We're going to win souls for the Lord, right? We're going to get conversions. How? We're going to preach the gospel. People are going to respond. They're going to come to faith in Christ, and then we're going to go on to the next group. And that was his strategy, his philosophy. It was just preach this evangelistic message, people respond, praise the Lord, now we move on. Something changed for him, I believe the year was 1928, when he was driving his car and he actually picked up a hitchhiker. He picked up a hitchhiker, the guy gets into his car, and this guy is cursing. This guy is not grateful even to have been given a ride. This guy is very rough around the edges. He is not pleasant at all. And Dawson says, oh goodness, this guy needs the Lord. Well, they get to talking. Turns out, this man, who Dawson Trotman had just picked up, was at one of his evangelistic events 1 year prior, and he had responded to give his life to Christ. And so he starts thinking, okay, what's going on here? Here's this guy who came to faith in the Lord as far as he knows, and yet, look at how he's living. And that was kind of this transitional moment for Dawson Trotman when he realized that he needed to, yes, evangelize, but also disciple. The goal isn't just to preach the message and then leave with as many converts as possible. In fact, the very text we're looking at shows that that doesn't encapsulate the mission of the church. Paul and Barnabas are going back to the churches to see how they are and to pass on the news that of what is the gospel and to disciple them, to train them, to strengthen them, verse 41. That's what Paul did. He strengthened the churches. And so Dawson Trotman, what he decided was he was going to focus his ministry on both evangelism and discipleship, both on preaching the message and on helping those who have believed to grow in their faith. And there's a place for both, isn't there, in the broader mission of the church. You might think of ministries that have a big evangelistic arm, a crusade type of arm, where we're going to have a big event and we're going to preach and people are going to respond in faith, maybe like what Billy Graham used to do, right? And there's a place for that. And there's also a place for someone like Trotman and the Navigators, where we're actually going to sit down with you one-on-one. And we're going to open the scriptures together. And we're going to take our time. And we're going to teach you how to read this book that God gave us, and how to pray, and how to memorize scripture, like we're doing together as a church this summer. Disagreement doesn't have to derail the mission. Sometimes you can go your separate ways. Let's keep going. To apply this to ourselves, one church can't do all the things. One church cannot do all the strategies. It would be impossible. One church shouldn't do all the strategies. Rather, we should think about what are the means that would be most effective for us. Is that still working? Okay. What are the means that are going to be most effective for us in accomplishing these goals? We want to see people in Stanford come to know Christ. We want this community to know that Grace Church is here for them. We want our missionaries to feel loved and supported and cared for, and to know that they have a place here that is supporting them from afar and praying for them from afar. You know, there's so many things we want to do. What are the ways and means that are going to help us achieve that most effectively? It's not going to be everything, but it's going to be some things. And it might not look like what the other church down the road is doing. And that's okay. The disagreement doesn't have to derail the mission. Paul and Barnabas initially thought it would look like something, but that had to change. They went out on different tasks, but they remained on the same team, didn't they? Team Jesus, Team Gospel, Team Kingdom of God, Team Make Disciples of All Nations. Their bigger mission hasn't changed. How they're going to do it has, but they still remain on the same team at the end of the day. Disagreements don't have to derail the mission. And I want to tell you the bigger reason why. We get a hint of it here in this text in verse 40. Look at verse 40 with me. So Barnabas has already left with Mark. Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers, that's the church, to the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. This church in Antioch believed that if any success was going to come on the mission field, if anybody would respond to the gospel, if any of these churches would be strengthened and built up, if any good was going to come from this journey of Paul, it was going to come through the grace of the Lord. The real reason why our disagreements don't have to derail the mission is because God is sovereign and He works His mission even through our missteps. Do you see that? Even though we make mistakes, even though we disagree, even though we divide, and even though we fail, God's mission will never fail. I want to point out two examples from this text that give us a hint here that God is working something behind the scenes that we don't see at first, but it's here when we take the big step back, okay? I want to give you two ways where we see the sovereignty of God here. Number one is in their reach. Their reach. And number two is in reconciliation. Let's look at these two together, okay? At first, they want to go together, right? But then they have this intense disagreement in this splitting of ways. They depart and they separate, right? Well, what is one unintended outcome of their separation? They actually double their reach. Did you think about that? Paul and Silas go north into Cilicia and up into Galatia and so forth. And Barnabas and Mark go west to Cyprus. They go two different ways. This is a force multiplier in the end. They didn't intend it to be that way. It started out as a disagreement, as a butting of heads. But it ended up being something that doubled their reach. So that it was actually setting up Paul for later ministry that he would have in new places with new peoples. This disagreement God used to double the reach of this particular mission. That's number one. And number two is reconciliation. Reconciliation. We don't get it here in this text, but take a step back and look at the rest of Scripture. And you're going to see a few different verses that hint that Paul and Mark, who at this point, Paul wouldn't even have Mark on his team, but later on, they are going to reconcile, and they're going to be partners in ministry again. I want to share those with you. You can look them up. Philemon 24. Paul calls, this is written much later. This is written years and years later than this text we're looking at today, right? They split. They're not friends. But years later, Paul calls Mark in Philemon 24 his fellow worker. Colossians 4:10. Paul is imprisoned at this point, and he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he tells them that someone named Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner, greets them, and Mark. Friends, Paul was with Mark, or rather, Mark was with Paul when he was imprisoned as he wrote this letter. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, throw him out. I made that part up. It says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Whatever this rub was between Mark and between Paul here in Acts 15, by the time he writes this letter years later, they have reconciled. And Mark is serving with Paul. He's probably even serving Paul, ministering to Paul. And now he's going out as a missionary for the church. One more, 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy, this letter is written even later. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote that we know of. 2 Timothy 4:11, he's giving Timothy instructions, and he says this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. In Acts 15, he has no use for Mark. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, he's very useful to him. And even Barnabas, we don't have as much detail about Barnabas, but there's one reference to Barnabas that comes later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this hints once again that Paul and Barnabas get back together on the same page as he references Barnabas also being a partner in ministry, 1 Corinthians 9. So God is working behind the scenes. God is sovereign over all things. And even our missteps, our mistakes, our failures, God can use them and he can even redeem them to bring about his ultimate purposes in the world. He doubled their reach in the end, and he brought about reconciliation down the road. Two examples of how God uses human missteps to accomplish his mission. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no greater example of this than the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to think about the cross with me for a minute. Okay, Jesus comes and he has this amazing ministry. But never forget that Jesus came intentionally to lay down his life on the cross. People didn't understand it. They didn't get it at first. Some would have tried to stop it. Others tried to accelerate it. In the end, how did it happen? Just to summarize, God worked through human injustice as the religious leaders captured him, falsely accused him, put him on a fake trial, as the Roman authorities ultimately gave him the death sentence. God worked through human injustice to accomplish his purposes. What else did he use? God worked through human betrayal. Judas, one of the 12, who had been with Jesus, betrayed his master and sold him into the religious leaders' hands for 30 pieces of silver. But it was all according to the plan of God. God worked through human injustice. God worked through human betrayal. He worked through human abandonment. The other 11, they all ran away that night as Jesus was arrested. They got scared. And they split. They abandoned their Lord. But God used it. One of them mustered up the courage to go back. That was Peter. He followed Jesus that night. And yet, when given the opportunity to affirm his allegiance to his Lord, he denied him three times. God worked through human denial to accomplish his purposes. The gospel writers are all united in that as they tell these stories, they're intentional to tell us that these things happened to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill God's prophecy about the Messiah. In other words, these things happened in accordance with the plan of God. He was sovereign over what seemed like apparent failures. It actually showed God's abundant faithfulness. God's mission would never be derailed because of human missteps or mistakes. The cross is proof. The cross of Jesus is proof that nothing can derail the mission of God. So, back to our text today. How should we reach this community with the gospel? How should we disciple you, our church? How should we engage our neighbors and friends and coworkers? How should we protect the sanctity of human life? The fact that every human being is made in the image of God and is therefore invaluable. How should we speak out against injustice? How should we articulate and defend biblical teaching on everything, on life, on morality, on the family, on marriage? How should we do these things? How should we reach into countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel? How should we help those who are enslaved or trafficked? How should we do any of these things? What strategies? What plans? We have decisions to make, and we're going to disagree. Your elders will disagree. You, this church congregation, will disagree. And churches who are in line with their doctrine and in line with their objectives are going to disagree. And what this text shows us is that God can work even amidst those disagreements to bring about his perfect plan for the world. That doesn't give us license just to disagree to disagree. We're not supposed to be stirring up dissension or trouble. But what it does is it gives us reassurance that no matter what comes, no matter what decisions we end up facing, no matter where we end up, at the end of the day, God is still at work. He's still accomplishing his mission, and absolutely nothing in all the world can stop it. So what do, friends? We trust our God. We trust our God completely. Whatever happens, he is still in control. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we do our very best. Yes, we get on our knees and we pray. Yes, we discuss and we use wisdom and prudence. Yes, we consider limitations and resources and opportunities. Yes, we get into the Word and we understand it as best as we can. Yes, 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 and yes, friends. But at the end of the day, we just need to trust God. He is at work. He's at work in and through these means. So we should trust him and not fear. Do not fear, friends. Remain encouraged. God is at work, and his will be done. If you have learned one thing in the book of Acts, it's that the will of God will be done. What a privilege that he uses us in the process. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you so much, and we do need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your leading. We need to understand your word. We need each other. We need good tools and good strategies and good plans. We need all of it, Lord. But at the end of the day, we need to trust you. And not fear. We know that your will is perfect and that it will be done. So help us to trust you today and every day. Lead us, lead this church, your church, Father, in the directions you want it to go, to the strategies you want us to embrace. Help us to give ourselves to this mission. I do ask for unity, Lord. But even if disagreement comes, help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.